grace given to mothers. And I'm going to try to the best of my ability to encourage mothers and try to show you or help you see the grace that God has given you. There's a common grace that God has given all mothers that all of you have, and there's a special touch God has placed on mothers to make you special. That's the reason we celebrate Mother's Day. I think celebrating Father's Day is kind of weird, but celebrating Mother's Day, that is something that's significant and real, and because God has made mothers special. I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. As I was going through the internet, I was looking at job descriptions for mothers. So I have a little slide here. Hopefully we can get that up. Can you see that? Not at all. All right. Well, I'm going to try to read it for you. I can't see it so far away over there. But it's a pretty picture, right? At least it was. I'm going to read you one person's official job description for moms. You ready? Here we go. It's in alphabetical order, just to help you. An alarm clock, a banker, a censor, a coffer, cheerleader, chief justice, a chore delegator, many times, coach, concierge, confidant, correction officer, crossing guard, curfew warden, that's a good one, diplomat, for sure, disc jockey, entertainer, expectation manager, don't think that one ever works out, fashion stylist, hairdresser, homework advisor, housekeeper, hygiene consultant. We're going to leave that one alone. Internet safety monitor, inventory manager, judge, juggler, loan officer, lost and found attendant, magician, nurse, paramedic, party planner, peacekeeper, personal assistant, purchasing agent, I'll skip to the end, snuggler, teacher, transportation coordinator, travel agent, waitress, and last, zookeeper. Well, as I think that Mother's Day really is a day that we should celebrate. Obviously, we should celebrate Father's Day, but for different reasons. Fathers need encouraging on a total different level than mothers need encouraging. And I realize, as a mom, you have the hardest job in the world. And if a man doesn't agree with that, he has no idea what you do. And as I am now older, Tamara is explaining some of the things that went on when the kids were younger. I had no idea. And certainly I applaud her for being patient and loving the kids in the way that she did. But because of that, just because of life, being a mom is difficult and it's hard. And it might be with your mom of young kids. It might be your mom of kids that are older, out of the house. And it might be that you're a grandmother or a great-grandmother. And it doesn't make a difference. I think it's just as hard for you. Learning how to now deal with your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, dealing on a total different level now. You have adult kids and people that still need nurturing, they still need ministering. And I think for a mother, you need encouragement. We hope to encourage you this morning by explaining the grace that is given to you as moms from God. Now, there's a common grace that all mothers have, and then there's a sanctifying grace that God gives specifically to believers. And we want to encourage you with both, let you know how God has made you special, but then at the same time show you how God can and will grow you and cause you to even be more special, if that is possible. Now, with that, just a couple of caveat thoughts. When I introduce that, I know there's probably someone that would say, well, I know of a mother that wasn't like that, or maybe it was your mom. And I want you to know that common grace was given to her, but yet sin has a way of marring the image of God in us, in all of us. And that might have been sin that was done to her that you know nothing about. It might be sin that she brought upon herself. We don't know, but we know that Christ is the answer. Amen? So if you have a mother that maybe didn't model the image of God, of Christ-like nurturing love as much as you might have hoped, that's okay. You can forgive her. And you can find the answer to her problems with Christ. Amen? And then, second caveat, before we get going, is as I understand that holidays are sometimes days that that people want to miss, and that's why you see attendance maybe a little low. It brings up bad memories, you know, of maybe your mom or your parents that are no longer here, or maybe they there were some things done that hurt your feelings and caused you to have bad memories. Well, I want you to know that today could be part of that healing process. If Mother's Day is a hard day for you, learn to let that go. Learn to give that over to God, to realize that is part of His plan for your life. That He had a journey for you, and that journey included these things. Learn how to be at peace with that, turning those things over to God and realizing Romans 8:28, God causes all those things to work together for the good. First grace that we're going to look at this morning is God's grace is seen in a mother's love. God's grace is seen in a mother's love. Now, we're going to start with the big one, the most obvious one, but the one that I enjoy the most as well. Like, if you look and you want to talk about a mother, this one thing that comes up more than anything else is her nurturing ability. I could try to raise my kids as much as I might want to raise them, but without a wife, especially Tamara, there is no way they would ever receive the nurture that my wife had provided for them. I cannot give them that. I could give them this, or I could give them that, or I could give them these attributes, but I could never give them that nurturing ability that a wife has. And that is one thing that makes mothers special, and I want you to see that is a gift of God. That is grace that God has placed in your life, that He's formed you in His image, and He's given you this gift to make you special. And I realize at times mothers probably look and says, well, I'm not special. I'm not unique, and there's nothing special about me. Yes, there is. And the fact, the way that God has made you a nurturer makes you special. Makes you unique, makes you needed, makes you valuable. The impression that you will have on your kids will never, maybe never be understood, but always be realized in their life. We have a little joke in our family. Turn, if you will, to, I'll tell you about this, turn, if you will, to Isaiah 66:13, but as you're turning, we have a little joke in our family talking about sports. We always said that if the boys ever made it to a professional sport, and all the time and energy I'd spend in helping them get there, the first time they get on TV, they're going to say, "Hi, Mom, thank you for all that you did." Right? Right? Because it's the mother's love that's impressive. That's changing, that makes you special. Never forget that. Never allow yourself to be convinced of what goes on in your head, that you're insignificant, that you're normal, that you're not needed. No. God talks about the mother's love in reference to His love. Look at that. Isaiah 66:13, it says, As one whom his mother comforts, so I comfort you. And you will be comforted in Jerusalem. So as God talks about the way that the attribute of Himself towards Israel, how that He nurtures Israel, how that He loves them, He provides for them, even to the point of Christ providing for the church in a different aspect. In the same way, He uses a mother's love to describe His love for Jerusalem. That's beautiful. That is gorgeous. If I were to be defined as something of God, that would be a great thing. That's never going to happen, is it, Clark? But a mother's love is used as a parallel, as an example, to describe the love of God towards Jerusalem also, and towards the Jews also in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 7, Paul uses a mother's love to describe his love that he has for Thessalonians, but not just his love, but Christ's love that flows through him. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." That same nurturing motherly love. I'm going to tattle on myself, and I guess this is probably okay. But when the first baby was born, I think I got up most of the time at night. I think. But by the time Ryan was born, and he would be crying in the bed. Now you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm going to say. And when Tamara and I woke up about the same time because I felt her, you know, stirring around. Well, what did I do? Got up and fed the baby, right? No. I laid there like, well, I didn't hear anything. Did he wake up? I don't know how many times I did that. Yeah, Tamara wouldn't do that. Why? Because that's a nurturing love. Yes, she would never do that. Yeah, truth's going to come out after church. Yeah, poor Ryan. That's what's wrong with Ryan. That explains a lot. So for us to sit down and to appreciate that when we look at our mothers and to appreciate the nurturing ability that God has given them, and for mothers to look back and appreciate not who they are, but what God has made them. And for us to look at our mothers and to say, thank you, God, that you have made them in that beautiful way and in that nurturing way, and for you to realize that you are significant, that you are important. You might feel invaluable. You might feel less than someone else, but God has made you valuable. Your kids, even now, they need that nurturing. They need that compassion. They need that emotion. There's ladies in our church when we go to Bible study that they nurture me that way, and I appreciate it. I look forward to that, and that encourages me and uplifts my heart. So you find. Find your kids. They might be older. Continue to nurture them. They need that. God's grace can be seen in mother's love. God's grace can also be seen in mother's influence on the family. 2 Timothy 1:5 talks about that. Now, as we're looking at significance of mothers, and certainly you are, God has made you significant. He has given you grace. He has given you power. He has given you influence. He has given you that influence and that power, and that is seen in Scripture, especially in 2 Timothy 1:5. As now Paul is talking about Timothy and the effect that his grandmother and his mother had on him. It talks about 2 Timothy 1:5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwell in your grandmother and then your mother, and I'm sure it is in you as well." Now, the question is asked, where was his father? We don't know. Where was his grandfather? We don't know that either. His father might have been a non-believer. His grandfather might have been a non-believer. They might have been, might have passed away. They might no longer in the picture. We don't know that. But what we do know is in the midst of this, because of who God has made you, how He has made you special, they had an influence on Timothy, and Timothy was special because of the impact that God had had in their life because of their mother and grandmother. To realize that you're significant, you have an impact, you can change their lives, and not just that situation only, but also in 1 Timothy 2:14, it talks about an impact as well. And this is a little different. Has your husband ever came up to you and say, hey, you're the one, women is where sin came from. Have they ever brought that up? Well, you remind them when they do that in Romans it talks about man as the one that's starting sin. So it was actually man's fault because he wasn't being a very good leader of his wife, right? That's all I have to say on that subject. But with that, we come on this passage. As Paul is trying to explain to women another one of their significance, another thing that God has done to make you important, another grace that God has given you, and that is in not just child rearing, or not just childbirth, but in child rearing as well. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but it was a woman being deceived, fell into transgression. A woman will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. What is he saying? It's not just the bearing of children that make women special, although that's special because how many men would go through what women do to bear a child? But what makes them special is that now you have an ability to disciple these children for Christ. That's what makes you special. And that's what he's saying there. The children, they can continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. If you, as a mother, as you continue on to disciple these children, that's what makes you special. The husband is at work. He is doing things, and you are at home with the kids. Sometimes, unfortunately, Cameron tells me stories about taking the kids to Target. And if you ever want to hear funny stories, listen to her Target stories. And some of those are hilarious as we have young kids and mother, and luckily there wasn't any, you know, blunt objects there. But in above those things, Tamara taking her time in discipling our children, in teaching them godliness, in nurturing them in the faith, and bringing them up, that has a redemptive value. That is an important part of being a mother. You might look and you say, hey, my kids walked away from the faith, but they do not look at it that way. You laid an indelible roadmap in their mind that they will never forget. I walked away from the Lord for a time, but what I never forgot were the things that my mother said to me about Christ. I'll never forget that. And those things that she said to me about Christ were the very things that God brought to my mind that brought me back to Himself. Don't worry about where they're at right now. You just keep ministering to them and realize that God can use you in a beautiful way. And God has made you special. He's given you grace, and that grace we can see also in a mother's spirit, God's grace, as we can see in a mother's spirit. 1 Peter 3:1-6 says this: in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they might be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste, respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely externally braided hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the women, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I want you to see that God has given you grace, and He's given you grace and the ability to nurture and to love, and that makes you unique. It makes you very special, makes you very valuable, makes you very important to your children's growth. And that has, as we just talked about, has an importance in the family, and you have an impact on the family as well. And that's a grace. But the third grace that we're going to see is that God has given you a certain spirit, a different spirit about you. Now, some of this is common grace. Some of this is grace that we need to grow into in a sanctifying grace and we need to continue in. But nonetheless, there's a spirit about a mother that makes them unique. In this passage in 1 Peter, I'm going to try to explain that to the best of my ability. And he talks about first a submissive spirit, a submissive spirit. Now, when you think of submissive spirit, the first thing you think of is a doormat, right? God wants me to be a doormat. He doesn't want me to be involved. He wants me to just do as I'm told. I've lost my life. I've lost my self-identity. There really isn't being a being submissive really means that there's nothing for me to do at all. And that is not what the word submissive means at all. You need to be involved in your family 100%. You need to be training your kids and involved with your husband and helping him understand decisions and working with them side by side on decisions and you guys making decisions together. There's a mutual a submissiveness that goes in life. There's a unity that's true until a decision is to be made. That's the only time the word submission is used when it comes to understanding authority. Look, you can't have two people making a decision. You can't do it. You realize that, right? I mean, if you have more than one person making a decision, then you're going to have chaos, and the decision will not be made, and no one's going to be happy, and there's going to be frustration all over. There has to be one person in job. I mean, in business, we understand that. There has to be one person making that decision, and God has given that to man. Now, that doesn't mean the woman's view isn't important. That doesn't mean the woman's not valuable. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means what makes her special is that when an ungodly, unrighteous man that doesn't know what he's doing leads her, she is willing to say, God, I will let him lead me for your honor and your glory. That's godly, isn't it? That is godly. And that is something about the grace that God has given to women that is special, that is unique, that you will let this ungodly, this unrighteous man that is flawed in so many different ways lead you, even though you might not agree. You allow him to lead you and you submit to that and you find that power and that grace in Christ to be that type of person. Listen to what it says about that. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they might be won without a what? A word. By the behavior of the wives, as they observe the chaste and respectful behavior. That is the power of a woman's spirit, that humble spirit, spirit of submission. It's not just spirit of submission, it's an inward beauty that women have. Verse 3 talks about your adornment must not be merely external braiding the hair and wearing gold or putting on dresses. And it's not saying in that passage that you're not to adorn yourself externally. That's not its point. But his point is that is not what makes a woman beautiful. Those are just trappings. The things that make you beautiful, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And that's a grace. It's an ability to be somebody that is like Christ. That is grace that God has given you. And you might look at that and you might say, well, hey, I fail in that area. Well, God can give you more grace to change, and we're going to talk about that. God can give you power to become who He wants you to be, and that's okay. But to acknowledge that this is a grace that God has given you, and this is what makes you special. And then in verse 5 and 6, talks about how that this is the way the women of old adorned themselves. It's a way that made them special as well. The fourth grace is seen in giving mothers, older women. God's grace can be seen in that He has given mothers, older women. Now, I just came to a change in my life. My life just changed. I just that my oldest son is graduating from high school, but that our sports are over. For 15 years, I have not just been dad. I have not just been whatever they might, other things they might say. I have also been coach, and that was my identity. That was who I was, and I look forward to that. We woke up and we went to the golf course. I would have chosen a different sport than golf, but that's okay. We went to the golf course and we did these things, and I enjoyed that. I enjoyed being with both Troy and I enjoyed being with Ryan, and that was a highlight of my life, but now that's ended. That's over. That's stopped. And in a certain way, for you as mothers, you've all come to that same place as well. Your life has changed. Some have, some haven't. That your identity was raising your kids and nurturing them and doing all these things with your kids, and now that it's come to an end, and now you really don't have kids to nurture. You don't have people that you invest your time in. So what do you do with all of your time? Now you nurture other mothers. Come into church, you sit here and you look around, and there's mothers that need nurturing. And you might say, well, they don't want to be nurtured. Well, how do you know? Have you asked them? Get involved in people's lives. Titus 2, a beautiful passage. Titus 2 says this. Titus 2:3 through 5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor slander, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And why is that? So that they might encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. But your life might have changed chapters, and you might be in a different area of your life, but nothing has changed. God has given grace to you as mothers, and that grace to you is older ladies in the church. Get involved in that. Find some of the older ladies in the church that are godly and that have raised their children in godly ways, and get involved in their lives. If you want to ask me one thing that our church needs to grow in the next step, if you will, in the maturity of this church, and that is getting involved in other people's lives. We know and we understand that God has given us grace, and we understand how to go to Scripture to find that. We understand we need to humble ourselves and turn to Christ, and in that He will give us grace to cause, to will, and to want to do righteousness. We understand that. But what we're still learning as a congregation is that God has given us individuals to get involved in our lives so that they might minister grace to us as well. And then that grace that is ministered to us by them, we in turn minister that same grace back to them. That is a beautiful thing. It's hard. Developing relationships is difficult. It takes time. It takes months. You might look and say, well, this person doesn't like me, and this person doesn't think a lot of me, and I could never have a relationship with this person. Well, how do you know? You've got to develop relationships. Go find people to invest yourself in. Older ladies, go find younger ladies that you can invest yourself in so that they don't make the same mistakes you made. Amen? Wouldn't that be beautiful if people didn't have to make the same mistakes we made? That would be great. Go find people, and younger ladies, go find ladies in the church that are godly and allow them to invest themselves in you. Invite them over. Call them up. Get their phone numbers. But that is God's grace. That is God's grace. You say, how is that grace? Get involved in someone's life. Allow them to get involved in yours. And when that happens, you'll go, oh, that's the grace you were talking about. They're going to share something. They're going to say something that only that person could have done to minister to your heart, encourage you, and lift you up, and vice versa. God's grace for you as mothers is giving you older mothers. Next is God's grace for you as mothers is giving you husbands. It's giving you husbands. Husbands as pastors. Now, I guess that could be a little self-serving. You say, well, wow, you're saying that because you're a husband. That's a little bit egotistical, and that's not my point at all. As I've already told you at the beginning, that I think there should be a Mother's Day, and I'm a little sketchy on if there should be a Father's Day, because I think mothers are special. And mothers are so special from God's opinion. He's given you an extra measure of grace. You know what that is? That He's put a pastor in your house. He's put a pastor in your house. Now, you might, your husband might not be a believer, and if that's true, I'm sorry. I know that's a difficult situation. You still need to submit to him. And then maybe your husband might not be very godly. You might even be more mature than him, and that might be the case. But he is still the pastor. As a believer, he's still the pastor God has given you, and it's grace. It's a grace that he has given you because God thinks you're special and he wants to nurture you, because the thing that makes ladies special is also the things that make them vulnerable. Amen? The things that make you special and you unique, that you can love in such a tender way, that you can give yourself in such a compassionate way, also makes you vulnerable to getting hurt. And so you need something special, and God has given you that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He's talking about the church, but he's also talking about husbands and wives. The job of the husband is to pastor your wife. That's the husband's job, is to shepherd them, to be their leader, to be their one leader. And you need to submit to that. I understand that. But to allow your husband to shepherd you, to guide you, to protect you, to come alongside, to nurture you, to encourage you. And God loves you so much that He has given you a pastor in your house. And men, that's who we are. We're a pastor. We're God's pastor to our wife. We're God's pastor to our kids. We're God's pastor to our grandkids. We're God's pastors to our great-grandkids. And that's who we are. So there's responsibility in that, that we might grow in godliness, that we might grow by the glory of God and be the pastor that He wants us to be. Understand, women, that is something God has done special for you by His grace, because you are special, because He wants you to understand that and to grow in the grace that He's given you. And then lastly, God's grace is seen in mothers' spiritual growth. God's grace is seen in their spiritual growth. God is all that God has given you. He's given you grace to even grow greater in those things. You might look at me and say, Pastor, I don't feel that great. I fail so miserably. And you have a laundry list of all the things you fail in, and so do I. And let me tell you a truth. If you didn't see your failures, I would be much more concerned with you than a person. If you saw your failures and you understand how bad they are, I would be much more concerned about the person that didn't see their failures than the person that does. You might say, wow, look at my list. It's so great. How can God's grace be in my life? How can He be changing me? I just fail so miserably. So, as we turn to God, He will change us from the inside out. The question is, how do we turn to God? That's the question. If you turn to God, He will transform you. I remember, and I will never forget that I've told y'all this story, that when I was 19 years old, I went to dinner with a friend of mine that I went to high school with, him and his now wife. And so they knew me before I was a believer, right? They knew me when I was 11th grade and 12th grade. And they knew, and then now it was a year or so later. And she looked at me and she said, wow, Red, you've changed. Still have a long ways to go, but you've changed. And God does change us. God is making us something different, even though you can't see that, even though you might not notice it. As we turn to God and turn away from ourselves, God changes us. How does God change mothers? How does God change fathers? How does God change anyone who has put their faith in Christ? Number one, starts with salvation. If you have not put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are powerless to change. You are hell-bound. You are chained by your sin. When you turn to Christ, He frees us. Romans 12:2 explains how we grow. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And I've talked about this before. Those two verbs there, do not be conformed and be transformed, they're passive imperative verbs in the Greek. In the Greek, they're passive imperatives. And what does that mean? It means that you are to allow someone else to do this work to you. That's what the passive imperative means. That God is saying, you need to allow God to transform you. But on the other side, He says, don't allow the world to conform you. And that's a choice we make, and I'll explain what that choice is. But number one, you have to understand that is a choice. Going through life or growing spiritually is not about working harder at being good. That is not what it's about at all. It's about turning to Christ and turning away from self. That's what it's about. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed any longer to this world. Stop allowing the world to conform you. We're going to explain that. And that means quit doing it in your own flesh and your own strength. But allow God to transform you. And if you allow God to transform you, then you will know what the perfect and good will of God is. So how do we allow God to transform us? What does that look like? 2 Corinthians 3:18 explains it this way, and this is a passive imperative verb as well. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What's he saying? As I choose to look into the glory of God, that glory transforms me into what? His glory. So as I choose to look into the glory of God, behold the greatness of God, as I choose to read His Word and get my mind saturated and meditate on the things above, as I meditate on God and His Word transforms me into His Word. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That doesn't mean that we have to work harder at being good, and when we fail, we just beat ourselves up and say, man, I'm such a failure. No. When you fail, turn to Christ. Admit that. Say, God, I failed. Repent. There's grace found in that. Where is the grace found? The grace is found in turning away from self and turning to Christ. But when you turn to Him, He transforms you into His glory. Isn't that neat? So I'm beholding the glory of God, and as I'm beholding the glory of God, as I am reading about the glory of God, as I am meditating on the glory of God, as I'm filling my mind with the glory of God, that glory of God is changing me into His glory. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And that's what God does. Colossians 3. As you might be saying that, well, I need help. How do I do this? How do I allow myself to behold the glory of God? What does that look like? I need help from God. I need His grace. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Do what with it? Let it dwell within you. What does that mean? Meditate on it. Look, you don't need to memorize 5 million verses of God's Word to be transformed by God's Word. Just look at 1, 2, 3, 5, or 6 and meditate on that. And allow yourself to meditate on it. And that is beholding the glory of God, because you understand the Word of God is what? God Himself. So as you read the Word of God, you are beholding the glory of God and you're being changed into His image. Let the Word of God richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in the heart, allowing not just our minds to be filtrated with it, but singing songs, allowing our heart to talk about it and to express these words. This is how we're to be transformed, by meditating on it, by speaking it, talking about it. Verse 17, and by doing it. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In closing, I want to help us see as Christians and also mothers, what does it mean to turn to Christ? But there's a grace that God has given you, and I want you to enjoy that. I want you to see that God has made you special. You might not feel special, but you have been made special by God, unique, given special talents, special powers. You're a superhero, amen? By the power of God in your life, God makes you special. Not you, but God. But you grow in that specialness. You grow in that grace by turning to God, not turning to self. You've got to choose in your heart to turn to Him. What does that look like? I have a few sheets in the back I passed out in the past, and I have some more that explain what it means to turning to God. Just a bunch of verses. You can pick one up if you would like. But in closing, I'd like to just go through about 5 or 6 of them and help you see what it means to turn to Christ, turn away from self and turn to Christ. You understand that you cannot fill a hand that's already full, right? You cannot fill a heart that is already full. You, in order for you to give something to someone, they have to have an empty hand. So we can't go to God with all of our habits and all of our wills and all of our wishes and all of our wants and expect Him to fill us with all of His habits, all of His wishes, and all of our wants. We have to repent, right? It's not until we repent from our sins that we can truly turn to God. That's the hard part. You know, the flesh is strong. It doesn't want to. We glorify God. That helps us. Give us the desire to want to. Enjoy who God has made us. That gives us the desire to want to. to want to do what? Here's a few verses. Galatians 5:16. It says, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Turning to God means that we have to choose to not just, as we might think, well, turning to God just means being good. No, that is not what it means at all. Turning to God means that I am now going to choose to allow Him to give me the power and not walk in the flesh in my own power. I'm going to choose to turn to God and to ask Him to help me instead of choosing to just do it as I want to do it. I might think that I know what's better than God. I might think that I have more ability than God. I might think that I understand it better. Turning to God, second one is trusting in Him and not in ourselves. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. Trusting in the Lord means that, number one, that you no longer trust in what? Self. So part of trusting in the Lord is not trusting in self. What does it mean to turn to God? It's turning from self. I'm no longer going to trust in myself. I am going to trust in the Lord. And if you want to see your life change, apply that one verse. You don't have to apply 1,000 verses. Just go through the week with that one verse. In every situation that comes up in your life, ask God, how do I apply that this passage to that situation? No matter if you get frustrated or you get angry, no matter if you thought you could handle this or if you needed help or not, every situation in life, when I was 18 years old, I had a chaplain at a Christian high school I went to. Gave us a chapel, and I remember this. 18, that was a couple years ago. What is that, 32 years ago? Is that right? Yes, I think so. 32 years ago, I remember when the chaplain said, what did he say? When you leave the building, don't turn right or don't turn left without asking God which way you want me to go. Now, it was a little bit, a little bit weird, a little bit hard to understand. Didn't quite get it. 32 years later, I think I got my mind around it. That he's saying, look, in every situation, don't assume you know what to do. Ask God what He wants you to do. And when you're doing that, you're turning to God. When I assume that I know what to do, that's when I'm turning to my flesh. Does that make sense? Don't assume. Go to God. Ask Him for help. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's something assumed in that. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're not seeking first what? That's right. My own kingdom, my own righteousness. That's what it means to turn to God. Turning to God is setting your eyes on the things above, not the things below. Colossians 3:2 is to set your mind on the things above. When my mind is saturated with God and the things of God, then I'm walking in the Spirit. When my mind is saturated with the things of this world, I'm walking in the flesh. We're going to skip down to the last one. Matthew 13:44. Just turn to God by treasuring Him and not treasuring the world. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Because we treasure the world. That's the bottom line. We treasure things of this world. And when we treasure that, that causes us to sin. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let me repeat that. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What does it mean to turn to Christ? To treasure God. To treasure the things of God and not to treasure the things of this world. How does God transform us into who He wants us to become? How does God make us? as ladies, as mothers, into the mother that God wants us to be by allowing God to transform us. Enjoying the graces that He's already given you. Enjoying who He's made you. He's made you beautiful, perfect for your family, perfect for raising kids. When you hear athletes at the end when they celebrate their parents, they never say, "Thanks, Dad, for all the work you did." They always say what? "Thanks, Mom." Because that's the impression that you leave on them. It's a grace that God has given you. It's what's made you special. We need to allow that grace to grow. That grace to even get greater so that the glory of God can be seen even more. How do we do that? By turning to Christ. We turn to Christ, and that grace will even grow into greater grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to just enjoy worship, our joy and celebrate what You've given us in mothers. As we worship You, Lord, the way that You've made them unique, the way that You've made them different, the way that You've made them special. Lord, I pray that You might allow them to feel special and unique, and not because anything they've done themselves, or not because anything that they do within their own power, but because of a grace, because of Your grace that You have given them. Father, we celebrate our mothers, and in celebrating our mothers, we celebrate You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How about we stand for our closing song? We're just going to sing two verses of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you so much for being here this Sunday. It's Mother's Day. Please get a chance to tell your mothers how much you appreciate them, how much you appreciate all the time and energy they've put in your life. I pray that you might be encouraged. Not just be encouraged about your mother, but be encouraged about what God can do in your life through grace as we turn to Him. Amen? You're dismissed.